truly is our sure and steady anchor, the anchor of our souls, the one in whom we trust and believe with all that we are. And today I hope that we behold this anchor all the more as we learn about Christ through the book of Acts. Let's look to Acts 19 again, verses 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It says this: "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the book of Acts as we delve into this beautiful picture of the church of Christ as it begins to blossom and flourish through the empowered spirit within them that guides them, that directs them to honor, to glorify you with their lives. As we look into Acts 19 and we look into the church that's beginning to bud and grow in Ephesus, and we look into these 12 men as they encounter the Apostle Paul, I do hope and pray that through this we would behold Jesus. We'd behold the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world and see him lifted up as beautiful, as pure, and as lovely in our hearts today as we see in these men's hearts he is lifted up. Help me to present your word and to present it clearly as it ought to be. Let me speak boldly and stand on Christ and Christ alone, the sure anchor of our soul. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Again, this week we are picking up in 19, 1 through 7. And last week, as Pastor Brian was here, we had kind of a hiatus on the following of the Apostle Paul, and we picked up and followed the life of a man named Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. And really, this is going to kind of see those two groups kind of cross paths here as Apollos is leaving, and he's now in the church of Corinth, and we're picking up here with these 12 men, and these 12 men are linked to Apollos. If you look here in the verse again, it said that Apollos went to Corinth, and then there was found some disciples. And if you remember, Apollos was a disciple of John the Baptist. So we see John the Baptist linked to Apollos last week, and then this week we see 12 disciples also linked to John the Baptist. So as we look this week, I want us to see and realize something. You see, the book of Acts, it's not a theology book. It's not a letter written to teach us all of this theology about Jesus Christ. It's a historical narrative, and it's the outworking of the Church of Christ as it begins to transition from Judaism into Christianity or into Christ. So a lot of what we see is men and women coming from an old way of life into newness of life in Jesus Christ. Apollos, if you remember, he was a little bit short on his understanding of what it meant to follow after Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was a man in transition. We see this week 12 men also in transition. These 12 men are men that need to receive the gospel. You'll see the title here is "Behold the Lamb of God." You don't see that in the passage this week, but I tell you, as we look through the passage, it's a passage where the Apostle Paul is calling these 12 men to behold the Lamb of God. And one of the beautiful things about the Apostle Paul that we see through the book of Acts is the Apostle Paul always cuts right to the heart. He tries to see where these people groups that he is talking with are at, and to deliver the message of Christ where they're at. That's what he does with these men. These men, again, are men in transition from Judaism to Christ. Today, they're going to receive Christ. They're going to receive the hope of glory today through the message of the Apostle Paul. In your outline, let's look to number one. It says Paul's journey to Ephesus. Let's look back to verse 1, where it says, "And it happened that Apollos was at Corinth." So Apollos was in Ephesus. He leaves to go off to the church of Corinth to preach the gospel, to teach them there. And it said, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. Now, if we back up really quickly, right? If you go 2 weeks ago, we opened up in Acts 18. And in Acts 18, we have the Apostle Paul, starting in verse 18, traveling from the church of Corinth to Antioch, which is his home or his sending church. And why he's traveling, remember, he stopped at the church of Ephesus. And while he was there, he made them a promise contingent on the will of God. He said that if God wills, I will return to you. I will return to you. And the blessing here is we see once again the sovereignty of God at work. You see, God willed for the Apostle Paul to go back to the church of Corinth. There was an open door for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only did he will for him to go back to the church of Ephesus and to preach that gospel, but he brought him through the church of Galatia, strengthening them, and he brought them all the way here as Paul was a man who beheld the Lamb of God. Here's what we have to realize. Paul beheld Jesus with all that he was. And because he beheld him, he held on to him. Jesus drove everything about the life of Paul. He was a man with his gaze fixed on Jesus at all times. And on traveling back to the church of Ephesus, we see him run into these 12 men, these disciples. And he hasn't even gone. If you remember, as we go through the book of Acts, Paul's kind of normative practice, he goes to a city, he goes to the synagogue, or he goes to the church. He hasn't even gotten there yet. It's as if he walked into the city and he sees these 12 men there and he says, these 12 men here, they need to receive God. You see, he walked a life that was circumspectly, with his eyes open, always looking for the opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that were in need. This wasn't happenstance. The Apostle Paul was living intentional on his journey to Ephesus. This is how he lived all the time, intentional looking, how can I serve Jesus Christ? How can I deliver the gospel to a lost and dying world? So he travels to Ephesus. He keeps his promise because the sovereignty of God kept his promise. And then we get to number two. It says, who do you believe in? Who do you believe in? Let's look at the second part of verse 1 again, where it says, there he found some disciples. Verse 2, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, as we look at this passage, there could be some confusion on what's going on. You see, I said that the Apostle Paul, as he lived his life, he lived looking for the opportunity to share the gospel with those that he came across. He sees these men. He knows they are of Jewish descent. And as such, he knew that they had the oracles or the word of God that was presented to them all of their life. And he knew that they would know a little bit of something about the Spirit of God. They would know a little bit about believing. And so he asked them a very pointed and specific question, a question that was geared towards being able to present the gospel to them. Now, before we get into understanding that, let's ask a few questions about the passage. You see, there's some words here that we see, words that we're used to using as identifying with those that are believers in Christ more often than not. First, we see that he found some disciples. Disciples. Well, when you read this, you say, well, whose disciples are they? Most of the time when we look at the Bible and it talks about disciples, it talks about disciples of Jesus Christ. But that's not what we see here. You see, these disciples were not disciples of Jesus Christ, but if we keep reading in the passage, they are disciples of John the Baptist. Of John the Baptist. Which means they did not necessarily believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, I believe, according to the scripture before us, that they had not heard about Jesus Christ. They knew the Messiah was coming, yes, but they didn't know who the Messiah was. And they had not believed on him. Second thing we must understand when we think about believing here, right? Believing is not something new in the New Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, it wasn't that they did all of these works and all of these grand things, and then they became believers and were saved. No, the Old Testament was filled with those that believed in God. You see, none that come to know God, to be His, do it because of works. They all do it through believing in God. And specifically, we'll see believing in Jesus Christ. So it's not a weird question to be asking these men when I believe Paul knew from the onset that they did not know Jesus. It was a penetrating question. In essence, he's saying, what is your life built upon? What is it that you hold on to with all that you are? Because I know it's not Jesus. The third thing we have to realize is that John the Baptist, he was a person that was a prophet of the Old Testament. These followers of his had not yet moved on from the Old Testament, from John and his ways, until Christ. You see, these Old Testament, and perhaps we could call them Old Testament believers, they were in transition. They had been delivered the truth of the Word of God as delivered in the Old Testament scriptures. They had even been studying under the latest prophet, the last prophet, John the Baptist, but still found themselves coming up short, not believing in Jesus. They had not moved, in essence, from the hope of the coming Messiah into the hope of the Messiah that had already come. And that's significant. You see, all of Israel wanted the Messiah to come. They look forward down time for the coming of the Messiah. These men were still looking, but Jesus had already come. And they had missed it. Paul knew that. He knew these men had missed it. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You see, as we'll see, the Holy Spirit was a sign of the new covenant, the sign that the Messiah had come. And when they say, we had not even heard that the Holy Spirit had come, it's not that they had never heard of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was clear that Jesus was going to come, the Messiah was going to come, and when he came, the Spirit was going to come with him. What they really meant was, we did not know what was foretold in Joel or foretold in Ezekiel, where the Spirit of God would fall on people, that it had already fallen. You see, they did not receive the gospel of Jesus Christ yet and believe. They still needed to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this, we're going to spend most of our time now looking at number three, where it says John points us to Jesus. I told you that the Apostle Paul always tried to find out where people were and meet them there. You remember where Paul went to the Gentiles and he's in the city and he sees a sign that says the unknown God. He met them where they were at. He says, I know who this unknown God is and I'm going to tell you who he is. He's doing the exact same thing here. He's saying to these 12 men, I know where you stand, and I know what you're missing, so I'm going to tell you from where you stand the message of Jesus Christ. And I believe that as he connects him to John the Baptist, what he's trying to do is invoke them to remember the teaching of John the Baptist himself. And in so doing, lead them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Let's look to verses 3 and 4 again. It says, and he said, into what were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. There's the link. He goes, aha, I've got them now, because I know who John is. And it said, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of what? Of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. You see, that verse tells us all that we need to know about John the Baptist. It tells us his life was about pointing and telling others about Jesus Christ. But I want to go deeper. I want us to see how rich and true John the Baptist was to this mission. Now, as we start and think about this, realize I said this, John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. Now, for many of us, that might be hard to grasp or understand. Why? Because where do we find John the Baptist? Well, if you open up your Bible, you've got Old and New Testament. In the New Testament, we've got the four Gospels. Where's John the Baptist? In the four Gospels. So we say, well, if he's in the four Gospels and our Bible says that's the New Testament, he must be a New Testament prophet or man. You see, the fact of the matter is, most of the Gospels are actually books historically set in the Old Testament. You see, the New Testament comes when Christ is resurrected. The New Covenant comes with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist came before that. He came as the person to tell us the message of the coming Messiah. So as we look at the Gospels and we look into the life of John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, we see an Old Testament prophet coming to make way for the Messiah, coming to help us behold the Lamb of God who was going to come and save for himself a people. Now, as we look at this, we're going to look at several passages in the Gospel of John. So if you're not there yet, go ahead and just flip to John chapter 1. A lot of time is going to be spent here in John chapter 1, helping us to understand this man, John the Baptist, and how through the ministry of John the Baptist, Paul is going to lead these 12 men to receive the message of Jesus Christ. Now, as you're flipping, here's what I love about the Scriptures. And there's a lot to love about them. In fact, we should love everything about them. But one of the greatest things that we see is this continuity. How the Old Testament, the New Testament, and all of the passages of Scripture fit together perfectly. Perfectly. Now, the question is, why do they fit together so perfectly? It's because Jesus binds them together within himself. So as we look to the gospel and we look to the promises of God and we look to this Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, we must realize in the end, everything about John the Baptist and all of the Word of God is to point us to Jesus who binds it together. First thing we're going to look at is John 1 verses 6 through 8. John 1 verses 6 through 8. You see, John's very first statement that we see about him in the Gospel of John is that he was called to be a witness to the light. John is called to be a witness to the light. Verse 6 says this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. Verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Do you see that? What was his ministry about? What was his life about? Well, it says witness. One, two, three. Three times in that passage? He came to bear witness about Jesus, who is the light. These men didn't know that, or at least didn't understand it yet. Next thing we see, if you keep going in John 1, down to verse 19 through 28, was John was to be a voice making the way for the Lord. He was to be a witness, and he was to make the way for the Lord. It says, and this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. His own testament about himself was not, I am great, follow me. It was, I have come for one purpose, to cry out as loud as I can, to be prepared for the one that is coming. He cut the path to Jesus. Next, we see again in John 1, verses 29 through 36, John came baptizing that the Lamb would be revealed to Israel. So how does he make the path straight? How does he lead us to Jesus? Verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have bore witness that this is the Son of God. You see, his purpose was to first point and witness us about the light, to make a path straight to the light. It was to reveal the light, the Lamb of God, to Israel. And you see now the Spirit coming into play. I said in the beginning, when he talked about, have you received the Spirit? He wasn't doing this flippantly. He knew who they were. He knew they knew about the ministry of John the Baptist, who said, what? This is he who baptizes with the Spirit. He knew that if they knew about the Spirit coming, that they would be prepared to receive the message of Jesus. The next thing we see in the Gospel of John, we're going to flip a few chapters over now to chapter 3. We see John knew he must decrease and that Jesus must increase. I'm not going to read the whole passage here. It says, starting in verse 28 of chapter 3, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. I must decrease. You see, he knew his place. At a wedding, the most important person is not the best man or the maid or matron of honor. It's the one they're standing next to. And when you go into a wedding, right, who's the last person that enters in at the wedding? The bride. Her bridesmaids her matrons of honor all come before her. And when the time is right, they all step aside. And what is left is the husband and the wife, the focus. And everything else is to be fading into the background as all of the witnesses stare and gaze upon the miracle that happens in marriage. This is John's understanding of his place. It says, the bridegroom, the husbandman, he has come. And because he's come, my only responsibility now is to fade out of sight so his glory can increase. He knew that he must decrease for Jesus to be made as beautiful and lovely as he truly was. Lastly, we're going to flip to the book of Luke. And what I want us to do now is flip the coin for a minute. We've been talking about John the Baptist's witness about Jesus, the coming Messiah. Let's look now, and let's look at Jesus' words about John the Baptist. Luke 7, verses 24 through 30. You see, John the Baptist, at some point in the New Testament, we see him thrown into prison. And while he's in prison, we don't know exactly what's going on, but he sends his disciples to go to Jesus, and basically he wants them to confirm that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus says, look at all these things I'm doing, the miracles, the healings, the kingdom of God is here, right? Let this be my witness that of who I am. Now, first off, that tells me that even John the Baptist, this great man, who had already attested to the truth that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, even him wavered slightly in his faith. And this man that had a wavering faith, though he was a great prophet, we hear these words spoken by Jesus. So I'm just going to jump down to verse 28. He says, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Again, among those born of women, none is greater than John. You see, Jesus' testimony about John the Baptist was that he was the best that the Old Testament had to offer. He was the best that the Old Testament had to offer. He wasn't just simply the last prophet. He was the greatest prophet. He was the greatest man to come before Christ. And here's the thing. He wasn't enough. You see, the greatest that the Old Testament had to offer wasn't enough. It was found wanting. It was found in need. A need of what? Of fullness, of completeness, that only could come through the Messiah himself, through Jesus himself. So yes, John was a great man. And there was lots of great men and women throughout all of the Old Testament. You can start in the garden and work your way all the way to John, whether it be Abraham, Moses, or David. All of these were great men who fell short, Great men that needed the Messiah to come to save them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. These 12 men, I believe, were good Jewish men. But they fell short because all they had was to cling to the Old Testament, to cling to the teaching of John the Baptist. And they didn't understand the most important thing, which was Jesus Christ himself. Now we'll see number four. After the Apostle Paul, in essence, breaks open the reality of who John the Baptist is to these men. And I know I went through a lot of passages to show that. And we have so little here. And it's because he's trying to quickly show us the work of Christ in these men's lives. So I'm trying to show us what's happening behind it and perhaps fill in some of the gaps. But we see Paul calls us and these men to believe in Jesus. to believe in Jesus. Let's pick up back in Acts, starting in verse 3, the second half, and it said, "Into what were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." And then verse 5, "On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." You see, they were found wanting. They were found in need of Jesus. Paul sees that these men had not yet heeded the call of John's ministry to look to Jesus, the Messiah. These men were stuck, if you will, in the shadow of the Old Testament, in the shadow of John the Baptist, in the shadow of the commandments that came before, and had not yet realized that the substance, the fulfillment, Jesus Christ, had come, and they must believe in him. Let's look quickly to Colossians. In Colossians 2, 6 through 23, it says a few key things about Jesus. And I'm going to hop around a little bit. Let's start in verse 6. It says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Okay? Here's what they didn't get, is verse 9. "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." They didn't realize that the Messiah had come and everything was fulfilled and revealed in Jesus Christ. They hadn't seen that reality, that truth yet. Then we jump down to verse 16. It says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." Okay? It's talking about Old Testament things here. Old Testament realities. And I said, all of the Old Testament and all of the scriptures does what? Points us to Jesus. It says, all of these things in the Old Testament here, don't let anybody judge you about these. Why? 17, "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." You see, these 12 men were clinging to the shadow. They were clinging to the Old Testament promises when the reality, the fullness, the substance, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had already come. So Paul says, I need to point them to that. Let's turn quickly also to 2 Corinthians 3. Just to drive this home, this reality. If you go to 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 18. And what I want us to see is, when it comes to the Old Testament, there's this veil, this lack of understanding of what it meant for the Messiah to come. And Jesus Christ removes the veil. These men needed the veil to be removed. Verse 12 says this, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses." Moses was a great man. It says, don't be like him. Wait, what? "Who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end." Verse 14, "But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, everything before Christ, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it what? Taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit." They didn't know about the Spirit. They didn't know about the coming Messiah. The veil was still there. They read the promises of Moses. They remembered the ministry of John the Baptist, but they had not received the promised one, Jesus Christ, to remove that veil. And now lastly, we're going to see that Paul shows them Jesus. He preaches the gospel. You might say, but Zach, where's that at? Says they were baptized. You see, in the book of Acts, the only time we see people baptized is when they believe in the message of Jesus Christ. And how do we believe in the message of Jesus Christ according to Hebrews? Somebody goes and preaches the message. Paul preached the message of Jesus Christ to these men. I think he used the ministry of John the Baptist to do it. You see, it's much easier to reach somebody through what they already know. If somebody's in need and you go to where their need is and you see what's going on around them, you can speak more clearly and truly about their life and how you can help them and grab them and pull them up. They were disciples of John the Baptist who had heard the message of John the Baptist that he was making way for the Lord. He said, guess what? You 12 men, the Lord has already come. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the holy one, the just one, of whom John the Baptist himself said is the Messiah, the Son of God. Let me tell you about the one who John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes from the Father except through me. Believe in this man who the book of Hebrews says is better than all the Old Testament has to offer. You see, Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is the better, the purer sacrifice. He is the true high priest. Jesus is the minister of a better covenant, the covenant made through his blood. Jesus is better, for he is the true Lamb of God on whom he calls them to behold and believe. And they are baptized, and they believe in Jesus Christ, and their lives are transformed. Lastly, we see number 5, the Spirit is given to all those who believe in Jesus. It is given to all those who believe in Jesus. We see through all of the passages we've been reading, we see the Spirit behind there and working. Verse 19, 6 and 7 says this, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. These 12 men, these 12 disciples of John the Baptist, receive the mark of the new covenant, the mark of the Spirit of Christ coming upon them. This is the third time that we see this miraculous work take place. There's two other occurrences in the book of Acts where we see the Spirit of God falling on a people, and we see them speaking, it says, in tongues and prophesying. And just as a reminder, this is not a static, unintelligible language. This is real languages, earthly languages that could be understood. And this was a grand miracle that we see here. But here's what I want us to realize. As big as a miracle of these languages being spoken, the prophecy going on, they were only a sign of what was happening in the hearts of these men. Only a sign. In fact, the sign is worthless compared to the weight of the glory of the work that happened inside their hearts. Again, this is a book of transition. It's a book of flux where we see men and women coming out of Judaism into Christ. And these men are now in Christ. And it seems to me only to be fitting that these men who are the last men that we see linked to John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, the prophet that said that Jesus would come baptizing in the Spirit, themselves would have the mark of the Spirit upon them to confirm that they had believed in the real Messiah. God meets them where we're at. And he gives them a new heart. He transforms them completely and entirely. Now, I said the giving of the Spirit earlier as a sign of the new covenant. Let's quickly look to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel is in the Old Testament. Verses 22 through 32 is the full context, but I'm just going to jump down to verse 26. And it says, "And I will give you a heart, a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." You see, we talked about in the beginning, the Old Testament people were looking towards the coming Messiah. Come quickly. And at the coming Messiah, what was it that they were hoping for? Well, according to Ezekiel, that they would have new hearts and new spirits put within them, that they would be made into new creations. The Spirit is a sign of that reality. These 12 men are now new creations because they believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit bears witness to that reality. You see, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, then you are not of God. You are not of God if the Spirit is not in you. We see this in Romans 8, 9 through 11, where it says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but what in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." You see, the Spirit is evidence of the reality that we are bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We also see that the Spirit is the guarantee and seal of our salvation in 2 Corinthians 1, 15 through 22. Verse 22 says this, "And who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee," as a guarantee. You see, these men that were stuck in the shadow of the Old Testament believers perhaps, had now received life, life everlasting. They had now believed in the promised Messiah, who then transformed their hearts, and as evidence of their transformed hearts, had received the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. And I believe today that God would have us also stand in the power of the Spirit of Christ. You see, we too, if we are His, have new hearts. We too, if we are His, are sealed with the promise and the guarantee of His Spirit for the day of redemption. And oh, pity us if we remain in the shadow. Pity us if we don't grab a hold of all that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, there is nothing this side of heaven that God hasn't given to us. Peter tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, and that nothing has been withheld from us. If we are Jesus's, if we are found in Him, we have everything we need for life, for godliness, for breath, for anything on this side of heaven. Nothing's been withheld. The question is, will we grab a hold of it? Will we make it our own? Will we charge, as the Apostle Paul did, with all that we are, and stand upon the gospel of Jesus Christ? And then let us look at Matthew Henry's quote here at the end of your outline. He says this, "Paul explains to them the true intent and meaning of John's baptism as principally referring to Jesus Christ, and so rectifies the mistake of those who had baptized them into the baptism of John and not directed them to look any further, but to rest in that. Those that have been left in ignorance or led into error by any, this is in your bulletin, but I'm getting there. Any failures of their education should not therefore be despised nor rejected by those who are more knowing and orthodox, but should be compassionately instructed and better taught as these disciples were by Paul. Now what you see, he shows them that John's baptism had a further reference. And he never designed that those he baptized should rest there, but told them that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. That his baptism of repentance was designed only to prepare the way of the Lord and to dispose them to receive and entertain Christ, whom he left them big with expectations of, nay, whom he directed them to behold the Lamb of God. John was a great and good man, but he was only the harbinger. Christ is the prince. His baptism was the porch which you were to pass through, not the house you were to rest in. And therefore, it was all wrong for you to be baptized, only, if you will, into the baptism of John. Let us not remain, church, on the porch. Let us pass through into the house, into the kingdom of God, and live for him with all that we are. Let us behold Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the message of the book of Acts. We're thankful, Lord, that we are not stuck in our sins and our trespasses, but we find ourselves alive in Jesus Christ. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Help us to live for Jesus with all that we are, to cling to him, our sure and steady anchor. Help us to see how great and grand the grace of God is through Jesus Christ, the one who gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh, and then puts his spirit into us. In him we trust, and in him we believe. In Jesus' name, amen.